with what we're about to talk about is to give you a working knowledge of God's, what I call, power plan. Because the Bible is clear in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, some of my favorite verses is that we are saved by grace.
Amen.
Through faith. Okay. God's grace is the instrument, and our faith is the channel by which we access that instrument. That needs to be clear, right? Because we're not saved by faith, we're saved by grace through faith. And it's written that way for a reason. But when you look at Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, there's a several statements there. I began a series on Ephesians. It's to my shame. I hadn't finished it. But man, I was living in the glory, buddy. I was in Ephesians for like a year and only made it to verse 13 of chapter 2. But let me read to you verse 8, 9, and 10 and where we're going with this. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So first and foremost, for by grace are you saved. So we are saved by grace. That means God worked for our salvation. God works for our salvation. It's not something that we work for. We work because we are saved, but we do not work to be saved. And that order of importance is critical. You get it backward and your eternity is all wrong. Okay?
That's right.
So we are saved by God's grace. So salvation is God's work that he did for us. Right? And then he goes on to say, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. What does that mean? Well, not only are we saved by grace, but we're also sanctified by grace.
Right.
See, grace doesn't cease when you're saved. Like, oh, this grace has stopped. Now I need to work it out. No! Stop! No! Please don't say that. Your sanctification also happens by grace, but it's God's grace working in you, right? Salvation worked for you to appropriate what you cannot appropriate for yourself. Great. Now his grace works in us to change us, right? He's made available a new man. We put on a new man. He made available a new heart. We live in that new heart. He's made us a new creature, right? So grace works in us in sanctification. And then lastly, verse 10, read the latter part, says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So where do the good works go? It also happens by grace. God's grace or service is God's grace working through us. Because let me be very clear. Some people want to do great things for God. But you are not prepared to do great things for God until God does great things in you.
No, that's good.
That's the order first. First, God must give you the greatest thing, which is salvation. And then the next greatest thing is God working a great thing in you. In you. That means your spirit, your heart, your soul. He works in you.
Amen.
Then he works through you.
Amen.
Too many people want to get to the through you, but not the in you.
That's right.
And that's why you see ministries fall. That's why you see preachers crumble beneath the weight, because they jump to the through you, but they never got to the in you. Right here, right? When we come to the point where we just look God squarely in the face, we realize God's works right here first. Here first. Man, everything out there takes care of itself. Right? And so this is all by grace. And one of the things I love about grace is that even though grace is free, it's not cheap.
That's right.
Because it was given by the Son of God through his eternal blood, right? And not only, even though grace is free and it's not cheap, just because it's by grace does not mean it's without effort. Because that's where Christians usually go off. Like, oh, God doesn't work out. No! Stop! Right there. You have a part in this now. Okay? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean work for it. It means, hey, what's in here? Your salvation, work it out.
Right.
Literally. So, Matthew 6, 1 through 18, has become for me a lightning rod of what I call a powerful ministry. If I were to title this, it would be Hidden Practices, Public Power. And in Matthew 6, what's interesting and what kills me, I'm not going to yell because we're in a small room, and if I yell, it probably hurts your ears. But I get really passionate about this subject. Because anytime there's in the Bible a short list of guarantees, you better believe, you better jump on that, man! What's wrong with you? It's like Chick-fil-A. Like, oh, in my town, McDonald's gets free coffee if you bring a receipt. I'm going to get my free coffee. You know? Benefits on Veterans Day where I'm at, there's no military base. And all the little restaurants do the giveaways. I kid you not. Breakfast, I'll get one kid and go get free breakfast. I'll drop him back off, get the other kid, and go get free lunch. I'll drop him back off, go get the other kid, and go get free dinner. And then after the free dinner, I'll get all three, and we'll go get free dessert. I'm not kidding. If it's available, I'm going to get it. Right? And what's amazing about the Bible is that there are certain things that are available that people leave untapped, and I can't figure out why. Right? It just kills me. For instance, we're about to look at Matthew chapter 6. Three things that God promises. He promises. He does not say if. He says unconditionally, if you do these three things, you will be rewarded. Not you might be, not you may be, not possibly, but you will be.
Come on.
And so when people just kind of breeze past this and just keep on walking, I'm like, did you just see that in Scripture or what, man? And this, what we're about to look at, is so powerful. There was a pastor in New England who had a pastor friend whose congregation had become cold, heartless. They got into the routine of all. And the pastor was heartbroken because he looked at his congregation and he's like, I got to be honest. My congregation is on their way to hell. Everybody's a cultural Christian. And I cannot break their heart to save my life. And he looked at his pastor friend and he said, would you consider preaching to them? And the other pastor friend, weighted by this challenge, said, okay, I'll consider it. And he came to this chapter. Because this chapter listed three things that if he did, the Bible is pretty clear God's going to answer. And so we're going to get to that in a minute. But the three things we list in this chapter, we're going to cover them as the hidden practices of power. We're going to cover them, what the Bible says about them in general, how I've seen it playing in my own life, and then how it play out for this pastor and the results of whether he ever saw this congregation's heart really break and see them converted. Because the point wasn't to humble them, though the Bible is clear. If you humble, you should be lifted up. If you're low, God will make you high. But if you're high, God will bring you low. If you're proud, God's going to humble you, right? So we don't want to be proud. And so, how did it all turn out for this pastor? So let's talk first, Matthew chapter 6, the hidden practice of giving. Look at what Jesus says, Matthew 6. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret. And here right now, look at the key. Look at this right here. It's right there in your face. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly.
Yeah.
He didn't say if. He said he shall. I mean, that's right there in your face. It's clear. There's no way around that. He said he will. If you do this, God will reward you openly. And isn't it interesting? Jesus starts off this with giving. He starts right there. Because if there's anything I think Christians struggle with, I've seen Christians struggle with two things. The last thing, we're going to talk about that last, but the first thing I see Christians struggle with, real believers, is giving. They just can't wrap their head around, well, if God owns everything, why does he want anything from me? They just can't get it. They're like, if God has given me this money, why I got to give it back? Which is like, there's a reason, right? So like, let's go from the beginning. When Abraham was following God, guess what Abraham did? He said he gave tithes of all to Melchizedek first. Isaac followed that same pattern. So did Jacob. And then when we get to Moses, that pattern continued. Right? And you follow it all the way through to the book of Malachi. You see tithing continued. What's interesting is under the Old Testament law, they actually gave 30%, not 10, because they get tithes to the temple, they get tithes to this person, they give that. So it was about 30%. You know what's interesting? In the New Testament, there's only one thing Jesus said good about the Pharisees. Only one. Only one. You know what it was? They tithe. That's it. So you see from the Old Testament, Jesus, that like this ritual of God going to his people and be like, look, I want you to bless my people, and I'm going to bless you for blessing my people, right? And you see Jesus with this group he can't stand, and he says, hey, you know, I really can't stand your guts. You're a bunch of hypocrites, you're snakes, you're liars, vipers, empty tombs. I mean, every insult in the book that you can give them, Jesus gave them. And he says, but they tithe, and they should do that. Right? Why? You know why? Let me help you with your Christian life. The most meaningful blessings in your Christian life are not going to come by yourself. God uses community. That's why tithing is critical. God could rain money from the sky if he wanted to. He did that in the Old Testament like twice, right? He did the miracle of the oil in the jars and the miracle of the meal that never ran out. But he always did it twice. Because typically God wants to bless his people through his people. And that's how he operates. You think about this. When Saul of Tarsus was going to get saved, God confronts him and knocks him off his horse. But you know what he does? He doesn't give him the formula. He says, Saul, go to this place and I'm going to send somebody for you. Cornelius gets an angel. I never got an angel. Cornelius got one. And what happens? Cornelius gets his angel. And then he says, by the way, Cornelius, I'm not going to give you the rest of this. I'm sending somebody to you. God is very, very serious about the body blessing the body. That's why tithing is so critical. I'll give you one story from my own life. I always tithe, right? One thing that I used to have issues with, because I did not know how to manage money when I was a young believer, was offerings. I'm like, man, I tithe. You ain't getting nothing else. Get all this mission stuff. I ain't doing that. One day, the pastor's wife at my church, West Coast Baptist, gets up, and she's this old Tennessee country lady. She's like, hey, every Christmas, we do an offering in Jesus' name. We want to give you the opportunity to give back to Jesus for this Christmas. Would you consider giving an offering to your church? And in my seat, I'm like, I know she is not just trying to joke me. I'm broke. I ain't got nothing. My wife hit me in the wrist, like, shut up. And I feel like the Holy Spirit then says, just do it. And then she says, before I commit, she says, let's just ask the Lord to bless your offering. See if he'll multiply your gift this year to bless your faithfulness. So I look at my wife. I'm like, how much do we got? She's like $53. I said, all right, give her 50. Fine. This year, I don't care. We're broke anyway. So she gives the last 50 of our account. And then what's interesting is that Wednesday, people started rolling in. They're like, Pastor, I got a testimony. I gave $10. I got $100. I found it. Another guy said, Pastor, I gave $50 and my boss gave me a $500 bonus. He never gives a bonus. People just start, boom, 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 testimony. I'm sitting there like, hey, something happened. Money in account. My wife's like, no. Nothing. Right? And so then we get to her company Christmas party. Her boss is this jolly little Jewish guy. And then halfway through the party, he walks over to our table. He puts down a card. And I don't know what he's doing. I don't know why he's putting it there. I'm always like, take it. I take it. I flip it over. $1,000 Best Buy gift card. Put that in the pocket. I'm like, woo! This is nice. And then we're leaving that night. And he's like, wait, Christmas time. And he hands us an envelope. And we get to the car. And I'm like, what is that? She's like, it's probably a bonus. I'm like, oh, hold on. She's like, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to pray. Because I have had a rotten attitude about this thing. And I have had not been right. So I'm going to pray about this. Right? Because I did. I'm not lying. I'm not trying to be front. I did have a rotten attitude about this. Right? Because and not to mention, let me be clear. She had only worked at that company since October. So if there's anybody who did not really deserve to get a bonus, it was her. She hadn't even been there all year long. I mean, it just didn't work that way. Right? I just want to make that clear. So, after we pray, she opens it. She's like, so what do you want it to be? I said, $500 would be amazing, right? So she opens it and she's like, it's five. And I said, five what? She's like, 5,000. Boom, just like that. We went to Hawaii. Just so I don't know. We did. That January, we went to Hawaii.
Wow.
Yeah, we did. That first and the second last time I ever been and never been back since. But I say that to say God is faithful to his giving. And Jesus is very clear right here that he wants the body to bless the body. Right? And when you're faithful in that, you can expect fully God's going to bless. And the pastor we're discussing today, he was generous. He was known for a lot of things. And if I said his name, you know what he was known for. But one of the things that he's not known for that he did do, though, very generous guy. Extremely generous. Awesomely generous. So we see the hidden practice of giving. Next, we see the hidden practice of praying. Now, I would argue we probably see this more openly received, but I also think it's not in the spirit that it's preached here, though. Because I think if we really knew what prayer did, I think we'd do a whole lot more of it.
Helps.
And if we really understood our own limitations, we probably would pray a whole lot more. I know as a pastor, I pray a whole lot more now because God has shown me my limitations. Show me the things I can't do. Show me the things that's just not in my purview. It's not there. They don't need me. Like I tell my people, I don't mean to be a jerk when I say this. Like, hey man, something happened in the middle of the night. Don't call me. Call Jesus, right? He can do something I can't. Right? I can't do anything about these things. I'll pray with you, but call Jesus, please. You need him, not me.
Help us. Come on.
Right? This past week was interesting because the Lord really encouraged me. I come from a very chaotic, dysfunctional, dangerous family. It's outside Chicago. I mean, if I listed the sins, which would be inappropriate right now, I mean, it's amazing most of my family is not dead already. They should be. And I used to be discouraged by the fact that my Christian witness had not seen any of them converted, not to the way I'd like to be seen. But what the Lord showed me last week when I went back for the wedding was, man, my praying and the praying of others has done more than I thought it could do.
Help.
And has preserved them. Mm-hmm. People that should be dead or not. And are coming to the right mind. So this power of prayer, look at what Jesus said. He says right here, and when you pray, or when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Right? So we see this promise. And if we're looking at prayer, Genesis chapter 6, I believe, says, then men begin to call on the name of the Lord.
Yeah. Help.
And you see this continual idea of prayer. Abraham said, talk with God as he was a friend. Moses spoke with God face to face as he was a friend. And then you see prayer just lifted up all the way through the Old Testament. And where I think Christians often neglect or don't appreciate prayer, is other religions don't pray like this. You don't call Allah Father in Islam, right? And you certainly don't conversate with Him. Buddhism, who are you praying to? The oneness of the universe? There is nobody to pray to. You chant, and you can get yourself all hyped up on all this nonsense, but you're not talking with the Creator of the universe, and you certainly are not requesting anything that He might do for His glory. So we often miss that element of father-child, right? Of, I love you, speak to me. I want to speak to you. How are you today, right? And we see prayer being this integral part of the life. You know, you look at the story of Cornelius. What I love about Cornelius' story is Cornelius is praying. And he looks up and there's an angel. Now, what's interesting about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, I believe it is he's not saved. He's not a believer, but he's praying. And the angel looks at him, Cornelius is like, bugged out, like, what? And the angel says, hey, your prayers and your almsgiving, go back to the previous part, your giving, says has come up as a memorial before God.
That's right, that's what he said. Help!
Now that's a literal memorial. You know why? Revelation chapter 5 describes that. Revelation chapter 5 describes this, that when your prayer leaves your heart or your mind, literally goes from here, through our atmosphere, through the stratosphere, through the universe, into the throne room of God, and it says it rises in incense that the angels take and capture and place before God.
helps.
A literal memorial.
Wow. Helps.
God keeps your prayers. I mean, when I think about that in Cornelius, I was like, man, this is amazing. And what I love about prayer is that sometimes as a pastor, I don't always know what to pray for. All I just say, Lord, I need your help. It's funny, last week was interesting because I got back from Chicago. I'm on this spiritual high because, like, the Lord showed up at Sunday service. I mean, man, He blew the doors open. It was amazing. I got to touch on some issues that the people there were dealing with. Saw people really clearly repent. And then my family was doing so much better than I thought. Then I get home. Right? Because that is the battle is always after the battle. And beware when you get the victory because you might get a good old punch in the face right after that from the devil. I get home and I see this interesting thing. I have a practice as a pastor that every member of my church is going to get a text or phone call from me if I don't see you in church. And it's just to say, what's up? How you doing? Can I pray for you? That's it. So I see this young lady. I'm walking up because I want to associate. She has a shirt on of like the person that died type of shirt, right? Where it says such and such name, this date to this date. And this is a new shirt. So this is not old. I said, who's that? She's like, you didn't hear? I said, no. She's like, that's Rudy Ward. Janiah Ward's mama. That was my student. And I said, what happened? She said, oh, someone was chasing their car, shooting at them. They hit a tree. The guy burned alive. She was ejected and killed on impact. I was like, ooh. So then that next Thursday, like next day, I get on my phone. I start doing my phone research. I start texting people like, how you doing? How you doing? How you doing? Right. Just going through my list. Then one of my guys that I was texting hits me up on his brother. He's like, hey, you hear about homeboy? I said, what? He said, you know that accident last week? I said, yeah. He said, that was his girlfriend's car. He stole it and gave it to them for drugs. So not only am I dealing like emotionally with my student's mother dying because I'm heartbroken for the student. I know her mom. I know the grandma. But now I discover a church member who was on drugs, stole his girlfriend's car, traded it to them for dope, and they died in her car. I was blown away. I honestly didn't know what to do except cry. I didn't know what to say. I was like, what do I say about this? I was like, how do I even, I don't know what to say. You know, because just that week before, I had him in my office trying to disciple this guy, helping him with his dope addiction, trying to see the really work of the grace of God come through. I was just lost. All I could say is, Lord, I don't know what to say. I need you to do something. I need you to show up on this situation. And that's the thing about prayer. Because this man of God we're talking about, when he was thinking about that challenge, his wife could hear him in a room over with a candlelight crying out, Lord, give me New England. Lord, give me their hearts and souls. Lord, save my people. He stayed up all night and prayed. Didn't do anything else. He prayed. What's interesting is, I wonder, why is it we see Jesus staying up all night and praying, right? If He's the model of ministry, and yet we don't. That's interesting to me, right? Because like, I see Jesus, He did something, right? He stayed up all night and prayed. When He made a decision, you think about it. He has perfect knowledge. Before He chose the apostles, what did He do? He stayed up all night and prayed. How do we just flip through with 30 seconds of prayer and we're surprised that the results are atrocious? So this pastor prayed, and that's all I could do. I just sat in my office and prayed. I did not know what else to do. I went outside, I prayed. I just did not know how else to express this. And the beauty of prayer is that if the Bible says, if you call on the Lord in the day of trouble, He will help you. It also says of the Holy Spirit, you don't always know what to pray for, but the Holy Spirit does. That He can help you verbalize to God what you don't have the words for, because I often don't. So we see the hidden power or the hidden practice of prayer. And now we come to the hidden practice of fasting, right? We're looking at verse 16 of Matthew 6. It says, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but also unto thy Father, which is in secret. We see that word three times. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, and here we go, shall reward you openly. And where I just, this is probably my most passionate point, is because it's like, okay, he said, when thou fastest, not if thou fastest. It's like a Barna research. If you want to know what's going on in the world of Christendom, Barna does research polls on Christians or professed Christians, because there's a lot of people that say they're Christians or not. Bible's clear on that. Nevertheless, of professed Christians, 3% fast? Really? Where this blows my mind is look at the Bible from beginning to end. And you will see that when God's men and women fasted, God showed up in ways unprecedented. Moses fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Boom, the law happened. Hannah could not have a baby. She fasts. What happens? Eli prays. She has a baby. Nehemiah is heartbroken at the wall. He said, I ate no pleasant meat. Guess what? His request was granted. Ezra had to cross the river Kibar to go back into the promised land. And guess what? He didn't have the protection. You know what he did? He fasted. God has so much respect to fasting. The ungodly Ninevites, they don't even know God, fasted. And what happened? God preserved their city. Look at Jesus in the Gospels. Every time before Jesus starts his ministry, guess what happened? What did Jesus do? He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. We see Jesus fasting. And yet, we don't fast. That blows my mind. I don't get that. Because it's like, why in the world are we seeing Jesus do something and then we're not doing it? That's a problem. And then we want to go to Jesus, like the Bible says in the Proverbs, we made a mess of things by our own practice, and we go to him like, what is it like this, Jesus? And you're like, bro, look at the Gospels. Look at what he's doing. Are you doing that? And if you have not done that, why are you complaining about the results that you have? And so we see this amazing thing. Interesting enough, Isaiah 58, really probably the chapter that explains fasting in the Old Testament and the New Testament most clearly, is Isaiah 58. And if you read Isaiah 58, only verses 6 through 10. At 111, actually, there's 23 promises associated with fasting. I'm just going to read over it. I'm not going to go into all that because we don't have time. But it says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free. You break every yoke. Is it not to deal bread to the hungry, and that you bring the poor that are cast out of the house, when you see the naked that you cover him, that you hide not your face from your own flesh? And look what it says when you fast to this end. Then shall your light break forth as the morning. You know, that's an image. You better catch that. The morning light is blinding when it first comes out. It says when you fast, your light will shine like that. And it says, and your health shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of God shall be your rear reward or rear guard. And it says, then shall you call, and look at the next one, and the Lord shall answer. You shall cry, and he shall say, here I am. If you take away from the midst of the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, and if you draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted, then shall your light rise in obscurity, and that darkness be as a noonday. What's happening there? What is fasting? Okay, fasting biblically is when we take a legitimately good thing, which is eating, and we say, I'm not going to do this because I want a better thing, God's power. That's what fasting is. And it can be a meal, it can be 3 meals, it can be a day, it can be several days. You can be doing a Daniel fast. Daniel, his fast was, hey, I'm going to drink water. I'm not going to eat any pleasant food. And he didn't mean I'm going to eat nasty food. But Daniel was in the king's court, so he could have had filet mignon, he could have had lobster, he could have had this. He said, no, I'm going to eat the most basic of the basic because I have to eat for my government duties. But I'm going to put away all this awesome stuff, and I'm going to let the Lord shine in me. 10 days, he blew Nebuchadnezzar's mind away. Later on, in 6 and 7, 21 days, and God is sending Daniel angels.
That's right.
Because we see the power of fasting. It's relatively clear. I mean, you can see this all throughout scriptures, that these fasts occur and God answers with power because He wants His people to fast. So we see this. What's our story? It was funny. When I first got saved, I'm not kidding you. On that August 18th, 2004, when that guy says to me, "You're right." And I'm like, or he says to me, "If you're a Christian, you wouldn't have done that." And I'm like, "You're right." I don't know what it was, but I just said, "You know what? I'm fasting for 3 days." And he flips out. He's like, "Hey, man, that's a little serious. You sure you want to do that?" I'm like, no, I'm fasting. I'm doing this." Don't know what it was. The Spirit of God convicted me. I'm going to fast. That first year of my ministry, the Lord did amazing things at college and beyond. I joined the military. Guess what? I fasted. You know what happened my first 2 years in the military? My first year in the military, I was promoted four times in 1 year. Private, PFC, Lance Corporal. 1 year. 2 years, I put in on sergeant. And then shortly after that, I got commissioned. First lieutenant. Or second lieutenant, then first, and then captain. And you know what's interesting? I made the lethal mistake of getting around cold hearts. I ended up at a church where nobody fasted. And guess what I did? I didn't fast. And guess what happened? God's power went away. This continued on into my ministry. Into 2016, I keep a journal like this. I love these little things. I have so many of these. Not this exact copy, but something to write in. And I'll write down verses, things that God's saying to me. And I look back and I just see all these things that God did through my fast. I'm like, why did I stop that? And so then I go to my church and I'm like, you know what? We're going to do a series on fasting. And I preach on fasting. I said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to fast one day as a church. I'm challenging you to one day and see what the Lord do. One day as a church, and that December, God brings two families. I'm like, man, let's do this again. That next year, that December, I said, we're going to crank it up now. As a church, we need to grow in maturity. We're fasting every Wednesday. You can do one meal, two meals. You can do all day. You can do immediate fast. You can do this. Just that's going to be the general rules for people that couldn't follow with health, because some people with the health couldn't do anything. So I said, well, we fast this way. Guess what happened that next year? Eight families joined. And I charted this out. I have a map that I keep in my office of all of our ministry occurrences, good, bad, or ugly, defeats, victories. And you know what's interesting? Right when you see our church beginning to fast corporately, guess what happens? Victory, 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 victory. Over and over again, all the way down the line. The most prolific answer to fasting was this. My mother-in-law had been trying to move from California to North Carolina for 5 or 6 years. And nothing was happening. She put $30,000 into renovating her house, couldn't sell it. Nothing would happen. The house would not budge. And my wife looks at me one day in the car and she says, why do you think the Lord's not letting her move here? She wants to move here. She has a good testimony. Her pastor's okay with her to do it. Why is God not opening that door? I looked at her and said, you know, I don't know. Let's just fast. Let's just see God's power one more time. So that Saturday, we don't eat. Now, we're going from Saturday evening to Sunday evening. Just me and my wife. That next day, my mother-in-law hears a knock at the door. And she sees a realtor outside. Now, the house is not on the market. Right? And so she looks at this realtor. She thinks he's going to come in and lowball her. Like, he's going to mess with her. So she's like, slams the door. She walks into her car. She's so upset at this guy showing up that she jumps in her car and tries to back out of the driveway. Garage door goes up. He goes over and is like, "Ma'am, please, I want to start." He's like, "No." And she's like, back in the car up. He's like, "Please stop." She's like, "No." And he's like, "Ma'am, please, please, ma'am, let me talk to you." She puts down the window. She's like, "What?" She's like, "I want to buy your house. It's not on the market." She's like, "No." He's like, "Anything. Name the price." And she's like, $625,000. He's like, "Deal." And then she's like, "Contract now." And he's like, "I'll be right back." Shows up, contract. She calls us. She's like, "You never guess what happened." Help. I said, "What?" She's like, "We sold the house." I'm like, "Yes." She didn't know we were fasting. And God just showed up. And now she's been in North Carolina for a year or two now. That happened like 2 years ago. Something like that. It was such a whirlwind that, like, man, she sold that house for $625,000, came and bought like a bigger house for half the price. Whoa. Man. Because God showed up. See, there are times when God's people are serious. You look throughout the Bible. When God's people are serious, guess what they do? They get serious with fasting. and prayer. They usually go together. Right? Because you can't fast and not pray. It doesn't work that way. If you fast, you will pray. And the Lord showed up. So in the case of the pastor we're talking about, what most people don't know about this pastor was that not only did he fast from food for 24 hours, he fasted from water for 24 hours, he fasted from sleep for 24 hours, and he fasted from human companionship for 24 hours. And then at the 23rd hour, he gets up, grabs his Bible and his manuscript, and his mouth is swelling because it's a summer. And he can't breathe right now because his tongue is so swollen from all the heat and the fact that he'd been up for 23 hours straight, praying and crying through the night for New England. He takes a sip of water and is broken. He's like, oh, Lord, I broke my fast, but I will not eat. I still will not eat. I'm not going to bed. I'm going to this church. This man goes to that church. He lays down his sermon, and the title is Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That was Pastor Jonathan Edwards. Leveled the playing field right there as people, when he began to read, people began to reel and felt like they were going to fall into hell, grabbing onto stuff to hold on. And what's interesting is, you know, it was a power of God because Jonathan Edwards did not preach like I preach with dynamics. Edwards was hard of seeing and he would be like this. Right now, the bow is drawn on the hands of God. And you are as a spider that hangs from that bow. That was his style from every biographer. But why did those people reel? Because God's power fell. That's why they reel. And what's so funny is people, I mean, I think you should buy this sermon if you can get it and read it. You should read the sermon. But the power wasn't in the words. It was in the spirit that showed up and did what it did. We often think, oh, the word's right, it'll get... No! The Spirit has to show up. Does that mean you don't prepare? No, you should prepare, obviously. Does that mean you don't study? No, you should study. But the Spirit showed up in a mighty way that only the Spirit could have done, and there, that's when the first Great Awakening broke out. Right there, in Northampton, Massachusetts. Because this man, Jonathan Edwards, he gave generously. He prayed earnestly, and he fasted seriously. And so if I had to give you anything that I think could live, no matter how many times I come back or no matter whatever happens in your life, I want you to know God answers your prayer. God will answer your fasting. God will answer your giving. Jesus said right here, unconditionally, in Matthew chapter 6, if you do this in secret, if you give in secret, you will be rewarded openly. If you pray in secret, you will be rewarded openly. If you fast in secret, you will be rewarded openly. I mean, it's right there. And history attests to it. I can attest to it. God is serious. So if there's something you've been waiting for on, you really want God to show up, you should look at one of these three things, right? Fast as a church, perhaps. Fast with another believer, perhaps. I don't know. Whatever it is that God speaks to you. But in conclusion, my challenge to you is very simple, ladies and gentlemen. Hey, just believe the Word of God.
Help.
Just believe it. You do what Jesus did. I believe Jesus said greater things than these that you can do. Why not you? And why not me? And why not us? And why not during this time? I think this is the time. So let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. We just do a short invitation. We'll open up the altar and allow you to pray in your seat or up here, however you would prefer. But the most important thing is that